Okay, let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time and for this hour, and we pray for your ministry, your blessing upon us as we spend this time in your word. We know that you have promised that where two or three are gathered in your name, that you're in our midst, and you're in our midst in your fullness to touch our hearts and to minister to us. And we confess tonight that we have no ability to understand or receive of the things of God. It takes your Spirit to minister to us and enlighten us tonight. We pray that we would grow because of this time in your word tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, Proverbs chapter 15, and we're going to take verses 1 through 17 tonight, and then next week we'll finish out the chapter. Book of Proverbs, of course, written mainly by Solomon. Solomon wrote the Proverbs, which are, we're in this section, which are individual sayings, wisdom sayings, and they present for us a father's instruction to his son. And we've progressed and we've covered just about every area of life, and we continue to study the collections of wisdom sayings. And for the last 2 weeks in chapter 14, Solomon has been presenting life principles for the foundation of one's life. The decisions that we make, the friends that we keep, and the places we go, and the things that we do, the things that we take into our bodies, and the influences that we're around, all lay the foundation for our lives as to what kind of people we're going to be and how we're going to function in this earthly life, let alone spiritual, with the Lord, interacting with Him. And so Solomon, as we saw when he started out the book, it's from a father to his son. And I wish that all parents knew the book of Proverbs and would just keep going over it with their children while they're growing up, as it covers every area of life as far as wisdom is the way God looks at life. And so tonight we're going to take, again, continue with the very principles of life that lay the foundation for one's life. Proverbs chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. The emphasis, though there are other things that are discussed in these individual wisdom sayings, the emphasis is back on speech again. The words that we use, they either do harm to people or they're going to heal people. And I don't mean in a mystical, spooky way, of magical way of healing people, but it's either going to comfort people or it's going to destroy them. So speech, the words that we say, the Bible says that the way God has life arranged is that by the words that we speak, the Lord is going to deal with us according to the words that we speak. Our words are like a boomerang. In other words, have you ever heard the old saying, I'm going to make you eat your words? Well, we have a tendency, according to the Bible, the way God has life arranged, we eat our own words. If we're at peace with people, if we're out to encourage people, is that encouragement is going to come back to us. But if with our words and our attitudes we're out to destroy and to fight with people, we're going to attract people that want to fight with us, and that our life is going to be in continual affliction and turmoil. One of the great sections of Scripture that just goes over as a heading over all of Proverbs is Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 7, where Paul says, "Be not deceived, God is not being mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. If you sow to the flesh, or you plant to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption and destruction. But if you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life." So basically, God's law of life is that we dictate how life is going to treat us. We dictate how God must respond to discipline us, to keep us from going down the wrong path. And if we use harsh words, hard words are going to come back at us. If we use encouraging words and we use words of peace, then our life is going to be at peace. Just the way God has incorporated life to be. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 says, "A soft answer," that is an easy answer, a peaceful answer, turns away wrath, wrath being anger. But a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. The emphasis on what we say. The first verse deals with how we answer people. A peaceful answer is going to turn away anger. But a hard answer is going to stir up anger. Hold your place, please, and turn back with me to the book of Judges. Here's a beautiful example of this proverb. Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter 8. Seventh book of the Old Testament. In the book of Judges, beginning chapter 7, verse 24, Gideon came up against the Midianites, and he sent word all through the countryside for the Israelites to rally with him to fight against the Midianites. I'm summarizing at Judges chapter 7, verses 24 through 25. He called for the Israelites to join with him to do battle against the Midianites. After he had defeated them, according to Judges chapter 8, verse 1, Ephraim, which is one of the tribes of Israel, came to Gideon and wanted to know why they were not asked to fight. And they were angry with Gideon. It says, Judges 8, 1, Now the men of Ephraim said to him, Why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites? And they reprimanded him sharply. So he said to them, What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison with you? Then their anger toward him had subsided when he had said this. So basically he sensed that they felt that they were being left out. And he could tell that their anger was reviled against him. And so he said, Look, in this battle that I won against the Midianites, what is that compared to the battles that you have won? There isn't anything that I could have done that can compare to the greatness of the battles that you have won. And all the land that I have captured in the battles against our enemies, it cannot even be compared to the grapes and the grape fields of Ephraim. You are so great, your grapes are so great, it doesn't even compare to the land that I have captured, and your battles don't even compare with mine, they're so great. And so they just kind of said, oh, well, okay, fine, thanks. Well, sorry we got angry, and they didn't want to argue with him anymore, see. His peaceful answer, he let them know that he wasn't snubbing them, he wasn't leaving them out of the victory. But they already had the victory, and so their anger was turned away. Now turn over a couple of chapters to Judges chapter 12. Here's an example of just the opposite. Jephthah was one of the judges in Israel that judged Israel. But in Judges chapter 12, at verse 1, it is interesting. The same tribe, Ephraim, came to Jephthah, the Gileadite. And the men of Ephraim gathered together, crossed over towards Zaphon, and said to Jephthah, Why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon, and did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house down on you with fire. I'd say those are pretty hard words. And Jephthah said to them, My people and I were in great struggle with the people of Ammon. When I called you, you did not deliver me out of their hands. So when I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my hands and crossed over against the people of Ammon. And the Lord delivered them into my hand. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me? Now Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim. So now, you know, instead of just saying, look, you're already great. I didn't try to slight you. You know, and give a soft answer like Gideon. But he basically said, look, why are you arguing with me? I had to go up against them. You didn't want to come to begin with. And sure, we left you out, but that's just what I had to do. And so if you're going to come up and fight against me, fine. So he gathered up all the Gileadites, and he fought against Ephraim, one of the other tribes in Israel. He says, you want to fight against me? You got something against me? Then let's fight. So he gathered together all the men of Gilead, verse 4, and fought against Ephraim. And the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, you Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim amongst the Ephraimites and amongst the Manassites. The Gileadites seized the fords of the Jordan before the Ephraimites arrived. And when any Ephraimite who escaped said, let me cross over, the men of Gilead would say to him, are you an Ephraimite? And he would say, no. Then they would say to him, then say, Shibboleth. And he would say, Sibboleth. So they couldn't pronounce the S's, I mean the H's. And so if they said, are you an Ephraimite? And he'd say, no. Then say, Shibboleth. And if he was an Ephraimite, he couldn't say it because they had a speech problem by saying their H's. So he would say, I'm not from Ephraim. Well, say Shibboleth. He'd go, Sibboleth. And they'd go, huh? Well. And he would say Sibboleth, for he could not pronounce it right. Then they would take him and kill him at the fords of the Jordan. There fell at that time 42,000 Ephraimites. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah, the Gileadite, died and was buried in amongst the cities of Gilead. So you have two ways to handle the situation. You can say, look, I didn't mean to slight you. We just did what we had to do. You're already great. We have not done anything greater than what you have already done. And I said, oh, well, okay. You didn't slight us. You weren't trying to avoid us and not make us part of it. So the soft answer of Gideon turned away the Ephraimites. But Jephthah was just the opposite. So, yeah? And there was war amongst them. A good example, another example of peace amongst the brethren is in Genesis chapter 13 at verse 8, where Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen were in the countryside together. And when you get a lot of people together in one area, there's a lot of fighting going on. And so they were struggling with each other. And Abraham, who was known as Abram at that time, he was renamed Abraham, but his name was Abram. He comes and he says to Lot, he says, look, we ought not to be fighting. We are brethren. And that was Abraham's attitude. We are brothers. And we are brethren together, so we ought not to be fighting. Now, that's the motive and attitude. And going back to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 15, it says a soft answer, a peaceful answer, turns away anger or wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger. We just saw two examples of the extreme. There are harsh words that can say, okay, if you're going to be that way, and then it's just going to cause war. Even if you win the war, there has been bloodshed. Then it says in verse 2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. Now, with our words, even with the knowledge that we have, even if we know the truth, it should be used to encourage people. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, and I believe it's in chapter 10, he says, God has given us authority to be apostles. Not authority to tear you down, but authority to build you up. So it's not authority to really oppress people and put people into slavery and boss them around and tell them what to do. It's to build them up. And so if a person uses the knowledge of the truth of God's word wisely and rightly, that person is going to be building people up, not putting people down. I can remember once, I was not at the meeting, but some people called me who were going to a church. They were not going to my church, had nothing to do with me, but they were distressed and wanted somebody to talk to, so they called me. And they said that a person visited their church. He was a visiting speaker. And he got up in front of the church, and I hear, you know, people who are members of congregations or churches are just common, everyday people, just regular people. Well, this certain person excelled in knowledge, going to college institutions, had several degrees. He just excelled in classroom studies. A very brilliant person. In fact, I was in a class with him once, and he never even had to study. Have you ever been with those kind of people? It makes you sick. You know, you wish that you could have at least half of that kind of ability so you wouldn't have to study. But he never had to study. He would sit there and just listen. He could take the test right after the lecture and ace it. He was that brilliant. And that was his strong point. So he went on to colleges and got different degrees. Graduated tops in his class. Well, he came back and he was a guest speaker at this church. And he displayed for the people all of his intellectual abilities and knowledge of the Bible, in fact, in the languages themselves, and basically told them, the end of his message was that if they were not attaining his capacities and his level of learning, then that they were failures. Now, that doesn't help. You see, that is not using knowledge rightly. Making people feel inferior because they don't reach your capacities and levels of learning. And so they were greatly distressed, and some people even were, felt bad about it, felt like they were failures. That is not using knowledge to build people up and to encourage them. If God has blessed us with knowledge of what God's Word says, it is to instruct people and help them down the right way. It is not to be used to beat people into the ground, to lift ourselves up and make us better than anyone else. And so it says here, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. The Lord sees everything that every single person does. He is every place. He sees both the evil and the good. Not only that, but He knows our thoughts. Many times in the Gospels it says that Jesus, when He was here in human form, that Jesus knew what they were thinking. God knows what we think. He knows what our motives are. He knows what our heart is like. And for us to live life without the awareness that God knows what I'm thinking, He knows what I'm doing. Though no one else can see me, God knows. The Lord wants me to function in this life as though I'm living my life as an open life before Him. To come before Him honestly and sincerely, not trying to hide anything, and confessing my sins and confessing my need of Him, because He sees everything. But to live life as though no one sees and nobody knows is living life that's an unwise and it's a very foolish life, because as we said from Galatians 6:7, we are going to reap what we have sown, and God knows. Verse 4. A healing tongue, that's the literal translation. A healing tongue is a tree of life. That is, people who speak and it provides healing for people. It actually is mending. It actually mends people's lives. It doesn't tear them apart. It actually helps them in some little way on the way to being mended from a broken life or a hurt life. But a healing tongue is a tree of life. But perverseness, the Hebrew word means crookedness. Crookedness in it breaks the spirit. I don't know if you've ever experienced a broken spirit, where someone has abused you or hurt you in such a way that it just broke you on the inside. That's what words can do. Words can hurt. Words can destroy. In James chapter 3 in the New Testament, James says that words are the most powerful member of the human body. And just as a small rudder on the back of a ship steers this gigantic ship, just as a bit in the horse's mouth can turn this powerful animal any which way, so the tongue guides the course of every person's life. With our words, we are either going to take our life down a road of destruction, or with our words, we're going to be a blessing to people. One or the other. And words, abusive words, can be just as damaging as physically abusing somebody. That's how powerful words are. It can hurt or it can help. So the healing tongue is a tree of life, but crookedness in it breaks the spirit. Verse 5. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. The word prudent means discernible. He discerns wisdom. Now, in context with the book of Proverbs, when it talks about a father's instructions, he's talking about specifically in the nation Israel, every father of every household was under the law of the Old Testament. The whole nation followed God. And every father within the Jewish nation was responsible for raising their children under the law. When a boy is 12 years old and he turns 13, he has a bar mitzvah and he becomes a son of the law. And he now is responsible for keeping the law of God. And up to that time, they memorized the first five books of the Old Testament, the Jews know it as the Torah or the law. They memorized the first five books of the Bible, the Old Testament, so that when they're turned 13, they recite those five books. And that's their training for those 12 years. But a fool, it has to be understood that a fool will refuse the instruction of their father being a man of God or a person of God, someone who has been trained under God's word. A fool under that kind of instruction, a fool is somebody who says, well, you've been there, you've experienced it, you've lived longer than I have, you know the Lord, you know His word, and you're instructing me as to what's right? Ha! I think I'm going to listen to you. A fool despises his father's instruction. But he who receives correction is discernible. If you receive correction, in fact, one of the hardest things in the Bible presents one of the hardest things for a person to do is receive correction. Because most of the time we're in denial. It's not me. I mean, we can even know that we've done wrong, but I didn't do it. You know, we get into denial. So receiving correction from a wise person, giving instruction from God's word, a person who discerns, if I listen to this, my life is going to be going down the straight path. That is a wise person. A fool is somebody who rejects wisdom about God's way of doing things. That person is a fool, will be involved in foolishness, and their life will be destroyed. They'll lead a life of destruction. They'll exist. But to realize that God created every human being to know Him and to serve Him and to enjoy a satisfying life in serving and knowing the Lord, there are a lot of human beings out there that are just existing, surviving, living for themselves. They don't know the Lord and have decided down a path of foolishness. When they die, their life will mean nothing and they'll stand before their Creator. So to listen to the instruction of the Father, you will become a very wise person because you will discern that person has been there. They've experienced more than I have. They know more about life. They know more about God's Word, and they're showing me out of God's Word, instructing me of God's way. Or we can be prideful and say, who do you think you are to tell me what to do? I'll do what I want to do. And we go right out and go right down the path of destruction. Verse 6. In the house of the righteous, there is much treasure. But in the revenue, that is the earnings of the wicked, is trouble. Whatever treasure is in the house of the righteous, and what it's actually saying here is that those who are of God's people don't have much. But what they have, it's of great treasure, because they're following the Lord's way. But when there's a large revenue, a large amount of money in the house of the wicked, there's a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble follows the riches into the house of somebody who's not following the Lord. If a person is following the Lord, they have great treasure no matter how much they have or how little they have. So God has incorporated in life and says, okay, you can snub God and go for it. You can say, hey, I want to become rich and do my own thing. I'll cheat people, I'll swindle people, I'll manipulate people, but I'm going to become rich. God has already incorporated it into life that trouble is going to accompany that revenue in your household. It won't be worth it. But the treasure that's in the house of the righteous, however little or however great it is, it's going to be blessed. Because they're walking with the Lord. They want to do what the Lord wants. It isn't gained through cheating and manipulating. They're just satisfied with whatever they have. And it's true treasure. Verse 7. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. It's not just knowledge in general. Again, within context of the Jewish social system and religious system. It's not just knowledge of mathematics and sciences and these different things. It's the knowledge of God. Being able to understand life the way He understands life. And being able to express that. And that's exactly what it says. The lips of the wise spread knowledge. But the heart of the fool. There's no knowledge. There's no wisdom in the heart of a fool. Verse 8. In fact, verses 8 and 9 go together. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. The word abomination means hatred in Hebrew. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. What he's saying here is that a person in their heart who is not in submission to and will not follow the Lord, whatever they sacrifice to the Lord in their religious worship means nothing to the Lord. In fact, he thinks it's an abomination. But the prayer of the upright, the person who's upright in heart, in fact, he receives. Isaiah prophesied, and Jesus quoted this when he went into the synagogue. He said, well did Isaiah say of you, you worship me and honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me, and in vain do you worship me. You can go through a church service. You can go through a religious ceremony. And when you go through the religious ceremony, God looks at the heart. And if it's just lip service, if it's just going through religious ceremony, God says He will not receive it. Because true worship is from the heart. God's not impressed with religion. It's relationship. It's a heart response to Him. He knows. He sees everything. He sees the evil and the good, just like we just studied. He knows what our heart is like. He knows when we're a bunch of baloney and we're putting out a bunch of nice phrases hoping it fools God, you know. It doesn't fool Him any at all. So it says the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination of the Lord. He just does not receive it. But the prayer of the upright is His delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but He loves him who follows righteousness. Again, it's the path that we take. He's not impressed if we go to church on Christmas Day and go to church on Easter. He's not impressed with that at all. It's the way in which we go. We've either chosen to go His way or we've chosen to go our way. In Isaiah chapter 53, it describes what a sinner is. A sinner, according in God's eyes, is not a person who does bad things. A sinner, according to the Scriptures, is somebody who goes their own way. They don't choose to follow the Lord. They choose to do what they want to do. And that is called a sinner in the Scriptures. the Lord is looking for people who choose to follow after the Lord, to do what He wants them to do what's pleasing in the sight of the Lord. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. It's not a religion. It has nothing to do with a religion. It's a personal relationship with a living Lord. Verse 10. Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, which means you were on it to begin with, and you have forsaken the way that God has put you on. Harsh discipline is for that person. And now, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, it says, whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. Every parent that loves their child is going to discipline them. They're not going to say, don't go play on the freeway, you know, and then just say, well, you went to play on the freeway, so what? There's going to be discipline because they do not want to see harm come to their children. The Lord's like that with His people. If we forsake Him, He is going to bring harsh discipline, hard discipline. And if you, again, here's the second time we're facing this, if you hate correction, you're going to die. You're going to be destroyed. You know, nobody's going to correct me. You know why the Lord corrects us? Is to stop us from going down the path that we're going. The direction we're going is going to kill us. So if we hate correction, we're going to fall right over. Verse 11. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. That is, He sees. He's every place. He sees in hell. He sees in heaven. He sees on the earth. He sees throughout the universe. So the comparison is, so how much more the hearts of the sons of men? How much more does He see what's in our heart? We're not fooling Him. We might fool ourselves. We might fool other people. He sees everywhere. He wants those who walk uprightly before Him. Those who are honest in their heart before Him. Verse 12. A scoffer does not love one who corrects him. Nor will he go to the wise. He refuses to seek out a wise person that could instruct them in the way to go as he understands it from God's Word. So a scoffer does not love the one that corrects him. He's going to grow to hate him. Verse 13. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Some groups teach that if you practice positive principles, you'll have a positive attitude. According to the scriptures, it's not from the outside in, it's from the inside out. The condition of your heart before God is going to depend, according to the scriptures, whether you lead a satisfying, peaceful life or whether your life is in turmoil. It says a merry heart, that is a heart full of joy, makes a cheerful countenance. But by sorrow of the heart, you see, it's the heart condition. By grief of the heart, the spirit is broken. Verse 14, the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. I love this verse, because basically what it's saying is, you're going to crave what you want to eat. Think of this in the physical realm, because it's actually speaking about spiritual things. Think about the physical realm. We all have things that we like to eat. Me, I'm a popcorn eater. You know? I love my popcorn and my butter and my salt, you know. Not good for you, but, you know, almost on a nightly basis. Big bowl of popcorn. Love it. Right? You will become what you eat. I mean, basically a physician will tell you that in general. You're going to become what you eat. Your health, your disposition, your energy level, everything is going to be according to what you eat, what you take into your body. Of course, stress has a lot to do with it, but then we discussed that in verse 13. But verse 14 basically is true spiritually. You will become what you feed on. Whatever influence you seek after to feed on is what you're going to be as a person, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. You are going to become what you feed on. Notice what the verse says again. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge. That is knowledge of the Lord. The person that has understanding is going to continue to feed on the knowledge of God. But the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. You see, that's not physical food. That's just a foolish way of life. They feed on it. And they become a fool. You are what you eat. Perfect title for this verse. One verse in the Bible, Job 23:12, that has impressed me so much. Job said in Job 23:12, he says, "The words that come out from the mouth of God I treasure more than my necessary food." What he was saying is, what God has said out of his mouth, what God's Word says about him, I treasure more than my daily food. Or if you're like me, you go a few hours, you get hungry. You know? You got to eat. And Job says, forget that. God's Word is... Feeding spiritually on God's Word is more important than my physical food. That's exactly what this text is talking about. The person who hungers and thirsts for the things of the Lord is going to be satisfied. The person who loses their hunger for the things of the Lord is going to wander off into foolishness. The influences that we're around is what we're going to become. If you seek out the knowledge of the Lord and learn of Him, it is going to dictate, become one of the foundation building blocks as to the persons that we become. Verses 15 to 17. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. Now the word afflicted has to do with people who are the scoffers and people who are turning away from the truth of the knowledge of what God's Word says. The days of the afflicted are evil. They're continually being afflicted by the evil because they've turned away from the things of the Lord. But a joyful heart, that is, a heart that is satisfied. This is not the flesh. This is not the human. This is the spirit of man. The spirit of man that is satisfied, he's continually feasting because he's seeking out the things of the Lord. Have you ever just meditated on the things of the Lord so much so? It's like a feast. And you really don't notice what's going on around you too much. All the problems and all the circumstances. And inside is like a banquet room, you know. You're feasting on the things of the Lord. And your heart is just satisfied because you're sitting at the table of the Lord spiritually. But the evil are continually experiencing affliction and evil in their life because they have forsaken. We are what we meditate on. You are what you think. Verse 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Just another way of saying the same thing we talked about earlier. To fear the Lord, to respect Him, and have a little money, a little possessions, is a much more satisfying life than to have great treasure accompanied by trouble. Verse 17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. It's better to have little, but to have the love of God and the love for one another, than it is to have a fatted calf, which to a Jewish family would be a feast, than to have fatted calf and hatred. Again, the emphasis is on the condition of the heart. The emphasis is not on physical possessions. Physical possessions do not produce happiness. It might produce a certain sense of success from an earthly human standpoint. But along with it comes a lot of trouble, a lot of anguish, a lot of pressure, a lot of stress. And so the Scriptures, especially Solomon for his son, is emphasizing, son, it's the inner man If you're rich in your heart towards the Lord, if you're seeking out the knowledge of the Most High God, the Creator of the universe, who is so faithful to reveal Himself to us as we seek Him out, if you seek for Him with your whole heart and turn your attention away from your own way and seek Him all the days of your life, inside you're going to be a very rich person. You're going to be satisfied and full, and it's not going to make any difference what happens. Everybody is trying to be happy on the inside by doing something on the outside, and it doesn't work. You can't take money into your heart. You can't take great possessions into your heart. Everybody's trying to satisfy the inner person where there's emptiness and frustration and even a hopelessness, trying to find happiness in other people, in other activities, even in wealth and riches. Romans chapter 8, Paul says, God has created this universe to be without hope. So that no matter where you turn, if you achieve your goals, you're going to be empty and frustrated and unhappy. Because God has it planned in the universe that you can only find hope and love and satisfaction in one person, and that's Jesus Christ. That is it. He is the source of all life. And when the Spirit of Christ comes into our heart, and He lives inside of us continually. He is continually feeding us. He told the woman at the well in John chapter 4. He says, if you draw water out of this well, you're going to thirst again. But if you drink from the water that I give you, you'll never thirst. She said, give me this water. She thought, man, these guys got magic water. I don't have to come out here and draw water anymore out of the well. Give me this water. I don't want to have to walk out here anymore. He was talking about the Spirit. There's a continual refreshment and feasting in the Spirit with the Lord. He's continually ministering to us, satisfying the needs of the inner person to the point that we don't need anything on the outside. That's the whole point of the instruction. Good instruction from a father to his son. Son, you're young. You're going out in life. You're thinking about what you're going to do with your life, what direction you want to go. Let me tell you something, son. The inner person. There's your happiness. Christ inside of you. Filling your heart with His Spirit. Even though you have very little, you can be very happy. Because you go out to acquire things thinking that's going to make you happy. It's going to bring a lot of trouble with it. What you say will either encourage and build people up or tear them down. How you live your life, the decisions you make, you're either going to go down a path of destruction or a path of fullness and satisfaction in your heart. One or the other. Those are the only two roads that God has made for people. We're either going to walk with Him and be happy and satisfied, or we're not going to walk with Him and be empty, frustrated, and unhappy, and eventually destroyed. The only two roads. There's no other way. A wise man will choose God's way. A fool will turn away from his or her Creator and go their own way. That's a fool. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your Word and thank You for Your wisdom. It's not our wisdom, but we thank You for Your wisdom that instructs us. May we take these things to heart. This is our studies together is not a religious exercise, but it's actually Your Spirit ministering Your Word and Your wisdom to our hearts. May Your Spirit touch us. May it cause us to think and make decisions and respond according to Your Word, to make the decisions and go in the path that we need to go to experience that full and enriched and satisfying life that You have for each one of us. Teach us to be wise. Teach us to understand what we're doing and where we're going. And make the decisions, even if all of our friends go in another way, or all of our family members go in a different way. May we make the choice to walk in the wisdom that God has placed before us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.